Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Friends, it's my joy this morning to be able to share God's word together with you today. So I would invite you right now, if you would, to find your Bibles, whether you're here in the worship center or if you're online, find your either book of the Bible or find your app on your phone, or if you have your computer up, find a web browser with the Bible, find whatever you have in front of you. And I know every week I say it's so important to have your Bibles open and in front of you. Well, it's going to be especially important today. We're going to be, going verse by verse by verse by verse by verse, so I want you to be able to follow along together. And so I'm going to invite you to find a couple of different scripture passages today. The first one I'll have you find is found in the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. If you're in Romans, you're too far. It's going to be Acts chapter 6. And chapter 7. So if you find those two spots, you're going to be great. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. We'll look there in just a little bit. And so you can put a bookmark there or put your finger there. And then turn with me to the left of your Bibles to a place where we've been a couple of different times already this year, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 14 and 15. So Matthew chapter 6. Verses 12, 14, and 15. That's where we'll start this morning. As I just alluded to, we have been spending a great amount of time, really all of 2021, here in Matthew chapter 6, as we are looking at these words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And week after week, we have been looking at one line after another, one petition at a time. And we've been asking this question, you know, what are we really saying? What are we praying when we offer these words? And I think what we've hopefully understood already is the great depth and how much there is to just a few short words. There's such depth of what we are saying when we pray these words. And we're going to look at that again this morning. So I'd invite you, if you would, please join me in prayer, and we're going to ask for the Spirit's blessing over our time of study. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we are grateful that you inspired people to put your word into that which we can read and study and understand today. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are still at work right now, in this moment, in each one of our hearts, as we read and as we listen and as we speak and as we share and we ponder and we think well about your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would guard and guide all that is spoken. And Holy Spirit, that you would input into each one of our hearts exactly what we need to hear this morning. Holy Spirit, lead and guide, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. These are the words of Jesus from Matthew 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. Two honest questions asked by the sincerest of people. They're both equally heavy. They are both faith-forming and soul-stretching. The first question is this: how can I possibly be forgiven? And the second question goes like this: How can I possibly forgive? In nearly 15 years of ministry, I have heard both of those questions asked, sometimes by young and sometimes by old, sometimes by those who have been lifelong Christians and sometimes by those who are new to the faith. I've often heard those questions asked in curiosity, but more so out of fear, and sometimes even in anger. They're real questions. And maybe they've been questions that have been formed upon our lips as well. They're real, honest questions. How can I possibly be forgiven? How can I possibly forgive? These two questions make this petition of the Lord's Prayer the most comforting and most uncomfortable words that we might pray. And what I'd like to do with us this morning is to investigate both of those questions together with you. They're real questions. They're honest questions. And I'd love to spend some time talking with you about these questions as we pursue this petition of the Lord's Prayer. And so let's start with that first question. How can I possibly be forgiven? That question is often asked in fear or in awe. When we begin to recognize the gravity of our sin, when we realize that we have this sinful nature that so infiltrates every instinct, every thought, every word, and every action of ours. When theology teaches us that there is not one part of us that is untouched by the depths of sinfulness, when we begin to get our minds around this, it can be sobering and it can be disturbing. And it can lead us to ask the question, how can I possibly then be forgiven? So then how amazing is it that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray these words, forgive us our debts. I mean, think about this. How amazing is it that the very fact that we can ask the God of the universe to forgive us of our sins, that we who have been stained by sin and we who have been scarred by sin, we who have a sinful nature that influences our every thought, every word, every deed, that we can approach the Holy One, that we can approach the Perfect One, that we can approach the One who is the fullness of righteousness and the fullness of love, and we can say, God, forgive us our debts. Friends, forgiveness of sins might be the most incredible evidence of God's grace. The forgiveness of sins might be the most incredible gift that you and I can and will ever receive. Because when we say these words, when we say, God, forgive us our debts, you know what happens? God forgives us. God cancels the debt that our sin has incurred. God removes the transgressions away from us as far as the east is from the west. God restores us into full relationship and full fellowship with Him. God does forgive us. And that might lead us to ask the question, well, how can that happen? How can I possibly be forgiven? Friends, that's grace. That is grace. That is the unmerited, undeserved, nothing we can do to earn it in any way, favor that God bestows upon us. It's God's grace. It's God's grace, the work that is done by God's Son, Jesus Christ. That while we were still sinners, While we were sinners, God sent his Son into this lost and broken world. He sent his Son into a lost and broken world full of lost and broken people. And though we were sinners and nothing we could do about it, God knows us. God looks upon us with love. God desires to be in relationship with us. And so God sent his Son into this lost and broken world with lost and broken people. And this Son, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, Jesus becomes a sinless sacrifice that dies on the cross for our sins. Yes, that sinful nature, yes, those sins, they carry a penalty, they carry a price tag, and that penalty is paid in full, only it's not paid by you and me, it's paid by Jesus. He dies on the cross for our sins. That is God's grace. Because with penalty paid, we then can pray those words, forgive us our debts, and we can be forgiven. Friends, if you hear nothing else this morning, nothing else that I say, nothing that we say, nothing that we do before, during, or after worship, if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this today. Yes, you can be forgiven. You are forgiven. When we confess our sins to God, when we say, God, I recognize that the things I'm doing, the things I'm saying are outside of your will. They're not according to the way you want me to live, that they have gone against what you would want best for me. And you say, God, I name this, I confess this, I'm sorry for this, I want to walk in your way, I want to follow after you, I want to live in your way, God, and I confess my sins to you. God, would you forgive me of my sins? God forgives us. And he will forgive you. This is his grace that is shown to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. All thanks and praise to God. Amen? Amen. Yes. You and I, we can be forgiven. This is the gift of God's grace. So there's that first question. And honestly, that's all we're going to say about that right now. We're going to hit that hard and heavy and say, yes, you are forgiven by God's grace. And now we're going to look at that second question. Because Jesus does something a little different here in the Lord's Prayer. He does something he does here. He doesn't do this anywhere else in the Lord's Prayer. He sort of adds a little bit of an interpretive piece here. He gives a little context to this petition, and he does so both in the Lord's Prayer and right afterwards. Look again with me, Matthew 6, verse 12. It says, forgive us our debts. We just talked about that. Praise God for his grace. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I have to be honest, the warm fuzzies that we were just feeling a little bit ago maybe are starting to evaporate a little bit, right? A little anxiety starting to come because we were like, what does this mean? What is this about? Let's be honest, we know what this means. We know what this is about. We just might not like it as much. And we don't like it as much because we know what it's like to be hurt. We know what it's like to be wronged. We know what it's like to be crushed by the cruelty of humanity. We know what it's like to be stung by the sharpness of one's tongue. We know what it's like to be disenfranchised by the despicable acts done against us. We know hurt and we know pain. We know when we've been wronged, and that leaves us hurt, that leaves us so upset that we cannot even imagine in that moment extending even one iota of the same grace that God extends to us. And so it leads us then to ask this question, how can I possibly forgive? How can I possibly forgive when I've been hurt and I've been wrong, and it happens over and over and over again, and it happens by those who maybe are supposed to love me most, a spouse or a child or a parent or a teacher or a coworker or a friend. I've been wronged. I've been hurt. How can I possibly forgive? Friends, maybe we have been there. Maybe those words have been on our lips and those feelings have been in our hearts. They're real. They're honest. They're true. And I wish I had great answers for you this morning. But what I do have is an example that I want to show to you. And perhaps from this example, it will give a little insight about how we can possibly forgive. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take you to the book of Acts. If you have that spot marked in your Bible, join me there, please. Acts chapter 6. If you start there, we'll be good. I want to take you to the example of a man named Stephen. Let's hear a little bit about the story of Stephen in Acts, starting in Acts chapter 6. If you don't know who Stephen is, that's okay. We're going to explain who Stephen is right here. Acts chapter 6. Stephen is one of the first deacons of the early church. One of seven individuals who is set apart for the ministry of deacon. And Stephen is set apart from those seven in chapter 6, verse 5. Look there with me, please. It says he's singled out from the group. He is one who is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You jump down to verse 8, we find that he's also full of God's grace and God's power, and that he has a great gift, for he's doing great wonders and miraculous signs amongst the people. Stephen has a great ministry going on. But not everyone is pleased by the ministry of Stephen. In verse 9, we're introduced to a group called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Now, who are these people? The Synagogue of the Freedmen were made up of Jews who lived in different areas of the Roman Empire. They were Greek-speaking Jews, and they had at one time been slaves, but had been set free by Rome, hence Synagogue of the Freedmen. Now, they were Jews just like all other Jews, and they held close to their heart. They were greatly devoted to the core of the Jewish faith, to Moses and to the temple and to the law, just like any other Jews. But they always felt themselves to be inferior to their Jewish brothers and sisters because of their former life of being slaves. And so they wanted to sort of justify themselves. They sort of wanted to bolster their standing amongst their peers. And so we find Stephen who comes along, and Stephen, who is preaching like any other early Christian believers, preaching Jesus Christ. And Stephen, who is saying that he is a follower of Jesus, that Jesus is the one who fulfills the law of Moses. And Stephen is saying that Jesus is the one and only sacrifice necessary. You don't need all the sacrifices of the temple. And when the Synagogue of the Freedmen hear this, it's pushing back against their faith and say, this is an opportunity for us to show ourselves, to show ourselves as equals to our peers, our Jewish peers. And so what they do is they pick a fight with Stephen. They get in a little debate with Stephen. Doesn't go well. In fact, in verse 10, it says this. It says that their arguments fall flat. It says in verse 10, they, the Synagogue of the Freedmen, could not stand up against Stephen's wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. So they're going to lose this initial argument. But they're desperate to prove themselves, and so they cheat. They conjure up false witnesses. And these false witnesses are going to deliver a triple whammy against the ministry of Stephen, something that's going to cut to the core of the Jewish faith, especially the Sanhedrin. We see the Sanhedrin show up here soon. The Sanhedrin is the religious and political ruling body of the Jews. And these false witnesses that are conjured up by the Synagogue of the Freedmen, these false witnesses claim that Stephen is speaking blasphemy against those three treasured pieces of the Jewish faith, against Moses, against the law, against the temple. Look what it says in chapter 6, verse 13. They, Synagogue of the Freedmen, produced false witness who testified, this fellow, Stephen, never stopped speaking against this holy place, the temple, against the law. For we have heard him, Stephen, say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs Moses handed down to us. You see it there? Law, temple, Moses. Now we'll move on in just a minute, but I have to point out one thing right here. Notice Stephen in this moment, because we'll come back to this in just a bit. He's just been falsely accused. Check out verse 15 with me. Verse 15, it says, all who are sitting in the Sanhedrin look intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Remember that, okay? We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Now, these false accusations are made against Stephen. And the high priest, the ruling member of the Sanhedrin, and of the religious life of the Jewish people, says this, chapter 7, verse 1. Says, are these charges true? Stephen, are these charges true? Are you attacking the core of our faith? And here's where things get a little dicey for Stephen. Because the answer is yes and no. Stephen's message, just like of any other early Christian believer, Stephen's message was not about dishonoring the ministry of Moses. It was not about dishonoring the importance of the law. It was not about dishonoring the worship done at the temple. But Stephen's message, just like every other early Christian believer, was this. The core essential to a relationship with God is Jesus. Not Moses, not the law, not the temple. Those things are expressions of your faith, expressions of your relationship. But the core of a relationship with Jesus Christ, the core of a relationship with God is Jesus Christ. That's what Stephen is saying. And then what he does is he goes on, and in chapter 7, he begins this speech, and it is the longest speech in the book of Acts, longer than anything Paul says, longer than anything Peter says. It's the longest speech. We're not going to look at the whole speech, but in this speech, Stephen uses Jewish practices. He just tells the story, tells the history of the Jewish people, and in this, he explains that God's relationship with his people has never been confined to a certain place, like the temple. God's relationship with his people has never been confined to a certain list of have-tos like the law. And so it's not inconceivable that God is now present with his people through the work of Jesus and now the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Stephen explains this through his speech. And he interjects in his speech at times some of the ongoing spiritual failures of the current generation. He's saying that you current generation, you're blind to some of these things, just like the past generations were blind to what God was doing. And as you can imagine, that gets Stephen in a little hot water. That is not received well. In fact, at the very end of his speech, I think this is verse 53. So jump down to chapter 7, verse 53. We're skipping all the way through chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 53, he talks about how they have betrayed and murdered the righteous one. Calls him out for murdering Jesus. And in chapter 7, verse 54, it says, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at them. They are baring their teeth. They are raging with anger. They are ticked off. But again, check out what's going on with Stephen. Verse 56, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, look, I see heaven open and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen sees this wonderful picture before him. However, for him to name Jesus as with God, this is the last straw for the Jewish people. Because he's claiming divinity of Jesus. And so what happens then in verse 57, we see at this, they, the crowd, the Sanhedrin, all these Jewish people, they cover their ears and they yell at the top of their lungs and they rush at him and they drag him out of the city and they began to stone him. Now to stone someone literally meant exactly what it says there. They take an individual, they carry him out of the city, they throw them down a steep cliff into a valley, into a ravine. And if the fall did not kill them, then they took boulders from above and they began to throw down boulders down upon the individual. This is not like you and I throwing having a snowball fight where we're just throwing across to each other. They're taking boulders and throwing them down upon the individual until they are finally dead. And this is what is happening to Stephen. Notice there's no trial. There's no judge. There's no jury. Call it what it is. It's a lynching. And it was not all so spontaneous. There's even this little fact where they take time to lay their clothes at the feet of Saul. And so no, this maybe was not premeditated murder one. But this was not just being all caught up in the moment. They knew what they were doing. And all of that gets to our point today. All of that background helps us have context for the example that we now see in Stephen. Verse 59. While they were stoning him, think about that with me. They are standing above this ravine, down looking down this cliff, and they are throwing the boulders down upon him. Stephen prayed. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Some call this the final prayer of a saint. So simple, so beautiful. Jesus, take me. Take me as I am. Take my good, take my not so good. Forgive what is not good, but just take me. Receive my spirit. Beautiful, isn't it? But it's not the last thing Stephen says. Next verse, verse 60. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Whoa. Can you imagine? As the boulders are raining down on his head after he has been falsely accused for simply ministering in the name of Jesus. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Reminds me of something Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Here's Stephen, falsely accused, in the midst of being stoned. This is an incredible act of forgiveness offered by Stephen. And I think it brings to life those words of Jesus where he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Because my question this morning is, how could Stephen possibly do this? How could he possibly, in that moment, forgive? Which really is our question we began with, isn't it? How can I possibly forgive? Well, in short, Stephen knew he was forgiven. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And because he knew he was forgiven, he was able to forgive. Here's what we know and here's what we observe about the person and the life of Stephen. Here's what we can learn from, I believe. Here's the first thing. We find from Stephen, we find a life that is filled. And I don't even know how the best way to put this. I'm just going to say his life was filled with the goodness of God. Everything we learn about Stephen, remember all the stuff we learned about at the beginning? Stephen is full. He's full of what? He's full of faith. He's full of power. He's full of grace. He's full of wisdom. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Two times over, we find that Stephen's life is overflowing with the goodness of God, with God's goodness, and he has experience, he understands, he knows God's gracious goodness in his life. He knows the good work of Jesus Christ, and he knows himself that he has received the forgiveness of sins by God's grace. His life is full of God's goodness. Friends, a forgiving life understands that it has been forgiven, and it immerses itself in these precious gifts of God. We see evidence of that here in Stephen's life. And that can lead to the second observation. Stephen, who is filled with God's goodness, he finds his rest in Christ. Remember when Stephen is being falsely accused and we said, hey, take note of his face here. Take note of what it says. Do you remember what his face was like when he was being falsely accused? Was it a face of terror? Was it a face of anger? Was it a face that was aghast? Was it a face of, whoa, hold up, what's going on here? No, what was his face like? It said they looked at him intently and his face was like the face of an angel. A picture of serenity and calm. And then later, when the crowd is all whipped up into a frenzy, remember they are gnashing their teeth, they're furious, they're raging with anger. I love in that moment how Stephen doesn't even seem to notice them. But it says he's, again, full of the Holy Spirit, and he looks beyond them. He looks to heaven, and he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I love how Stephen's focus is not on the seething crowd. Stephen's focus is on his Savior. And he knows that in that moment, no matter what is going to happen to him, no matter what might come to him, he knows that his identity is secure. He knows that his soul is at peace. He knows that he can find his rest in the forgiving arms of his loving Lord. So what we find with Stephen is that his life is filled with this goodness of God, and we find that he finds his rest in his Savior. And so Stephen then, who has been forgiven, he is able to forgive. Oh, I pray, Westview, that all this can be true for us as well. I pray that if we recognize the answer to that first question, how can I possibly be forgiven? You are forgiven. We are forgiven. By God's grace, we are forgiven. And then I pray that we would say, God, fill me. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your faith. Fill us with power. Fill us with wisdom. Fill us with mercy. Fill us with compassion. Fill us with patience. Fill us with empathy. Fill us with the courage of the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your goodness so that when we are hurt, so that when we are wronged, so that when people do things against us, we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we know that our identity and who we are and our hope and our rest is found in Jesus and in nothing else. So that we, who know we have been forgiven, so that we can become the forgiving. Friends, let me assure you this morning that this petition is the most comforting and most uncomfortable words of the Lord's Prayer. As one pastor writes, because God has freely forgiven us, we must also forgive those who have offended us. Forgiveness means that you cannot harbor in your heart resentment, hatred, or enmity against such a person. This is a solemn obligation laid upon you by the Lord. This petition is comforting. This petition is uncomfortable. And friends, it is oh so incredibly important for us who seek to follow the way of Jesus. If I can, just let me close with a story. Pastor tells a story some years ago about how he tried to reconcile two men who had a fight about a business, and this fight resulted in deep personal resentment against one another, and they were members of the same church, and the fight had gotten so big and so out there that the pastor said, okay, I need to intervene in this. So the pastor went to the first man and said, it's time to reconcile. We need to make things right. And the first man said, yes, I will agree to reconcile. So then the pastor goes to the second man. But the second man refused to reconcile. He expressed hatred for the first man. And every scriptural argument that the pastor used to bring about reconciliation, it all fell flat. Until finally the pastor asked if the man still prayed. because the man had stopped going to church. They had gone to the same church, couldn't see each other, couldn't even be together on Sunday mornings. And so he said, "Do you still pray?" And the man said, "Oh, yes, I'm no heathen. I pray every day." So then the pastor said, "Do you pray the Lord's Prayer?" And the man affirmed, "I do pray the Lord's Prayer every day." So then the pastor asked, "What do you do with the line that says, 'Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors'?" The man was silent for a long time. The pastor hoped that his heart of fury would cool. But as the man began to speak, his eyes burned again with anger, and he said, "From now on, I will leave that part out." Though shocking, as the pastor told the story, he said, "At least this man was consistent. Because unless we are willing to forgive, we had better not pray the Lord's Prayer. For if we offer these words, 'Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors,' and we refuse to forgive," in the words of that pastor, he said, "If we pray those words, if we pray that prayer and we're not willing to forgive," he says, "then we make the Lord's Prayer a curse rather than a blessing. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." Friends, this prayer, this petition, is so comforting, and it is so uncomfortable, but it is so incredibly important for us as we follow Jesus Christ. I urge you to pray this petition. Do not leave it out. Just as it is possible by God's grace to be forgiven, it is possible by God's grace in your heart and in your life. God will fill you with the grace so that you too can forgive. May we, the forgiven, always become the forgiving. Amen. Friends, I'd like to lead us in a prayer of confession now. Let's pray together. Lord, your word says that if we say and claim that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so far be it from us to even remotely think such a thing that we are without sin, because we know sin is real. We know that it is a reality in our lives. We know that we are born with a sinful nature that is ever bent away from your will, and this leads us to sin. It leads us to wander outside of your best ways for us. And so, God, we know that it is so important for us to confess our sins, to name the ways that we have gone outside of your will for us. And so, God, this morning, by your grace, we ask that you would hear us this morning when we confess that we have spoken ill of one another, including our fellow brothers and sisters of the faith. We have entertained thoughts that have torn down our fellow citizens. We've been malicious in our deeds. We've intentionally withheld when we could have helped. We've lacked patience in these trying times. We've let our anger roar. We've blamed and we've shamed. We've been untruthful with full and white lies. We've enslaved ourselves to the idols of money, food, sports, reputation, popularity. We've looked lustfully at those who have been made in God's image. We've allowed pride to bring conceit and contempt into our hearts. We've judged before we've gotten to know. We've remained silent in the face of persecution and prejudice. We've allowed injustice to run rampant. And God, perhaps most poignant for us today, we name that we've withheld forgiveness when we have been wronged. And God, we name that there's so much more. But God, we know we have to pause here. Because naming all of this and knowing that there's so much more that we can confess, it becomes so quickly so overwhelming. The burden of confronting our sinfulness is sometimes honestly more than we can bear. And so here is where, when we can do no other, here, God, is where we fall upon your grace. Grace that overwhelms, grace that overflows. Because we know that when we confess, And when we ask, God, forgive us of our debts, God, we know that you forgive us. And this is astonishing to us. This is the fullness of your amazing grace. God, for all that we have named and for all that we have left unnamed, how amazing is your love for us. How incredible is your grace that you will forgive us. From the depths of our hearts this day, God, we thank you and we praise you that you remove our sins from us, that you remove them as far as the east is from the west, that you cancel our debt and you restore to us the joy of your salvation. God, we thank you for your forgiveness. And God, in our gratitude today, fill us now with courage and boldness and power and love and the grace to extend your forgiveness to one another. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.